miraculously every time. Last night, we went, looked outside, and it was snowing like crazy, and Julie and I, like the responsible adults we are, got in the truck and started driving around, and it was beautiful, and it was slick, and you know, our biggest concern is that someone would slip walking into church, which we're not like. Oh, goodness. Clayton was telling us this morning. He was here for Sunday school. He didn't get the message. He's from Iowa. I'm sure Keith and Karen can relate, being from Colorado. He goes, "You guys are a bunch of wimps." And, you know, and it is true. We don't have the snow plows going around and cleaning up everything. But anyway, we just want people to be safe and use good judgment. My fear is as soon as I call off church, you're going to go out and drive around like we did last night and play in the snow. And I think it's an honor and a privilege to be able to worship. And I think it's an honor and privilege to open God's Word. And so I'm glad that you're here this morning. And that's what exactly we're going to do. We're going to begin a new study called Living Life on This Side of Heaven. We're going to look at the entire book of the book of Colossians. So the New Testament book of Colossians is where we're going to be for a while. I've never preached through this book. So I've preached different scriptures from it. But we're going to go from beginning to end. And it's a book, and it's a very important book for the times that we live in. First of all, you need to know that Paul wrote it in about AD 60. He was in jail in Rome, and he wrote to encourage these Christians that were in Colossae. Now, how did the church get started in Colossae? Well, that's interesting, because if you look at your New Testament, one of the things you'll discover is that when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, Ephesus is about 200 miles from Colossae. He won a young man to the Lord named Epaphras. And Epaphras became a Christian. And one of the things he did is he went back to his hometown of Colossae and he started a church, which is really how the gospel spread. It wasn't through a denomination. It was because Christians took seriously the Great Commission to share the good news around the world. And so he went back home and he shared the gospel and they started a church. They started having converts and they discipled them. And there arose a problem with a group who started teaching false teachings about Jesus and about how to live for him. And so Epaphras went and found Paul in prison and let him know what was going on. And Paul wrote this letter to try to help the Colossian church get it together. And he was speaking against some very common problems in the church that we have today. He was preaching against what is called relativism. And it was, to be more correct, it was a synchronizing of a bunch of different teachings and calling it Christianity. For instance, one of the teachings that he will address is Jewish legalism. And what is legalism? Legalism is where you say you have to be circumcised, you have to do this in order to be saved. And Paul wanted to make sure that these Christians knew the only thing you have to do to be saved is to put your faith and believe in Jesus Christ. You cannot do anything to get saved. It's belief in the way that he made for us to be saved. And so there was these Jewish teachings that were going around. There was Greek philosophy. You'll see in this book where he says, you know, some of you say don't touch this and don't do this. And there was this thing called asceticism that came kind of out of Gnosticism, which said that all things that are created are evil. And the only thing that is good is the spirit. And so the body is evil and food can be evil. And so what they were doing is they were going out and isolating themselves from evil. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of Christians try to do that. You can go buy a place out in the country to get away from evil, and evil will find you. You know, listen, evil is everywhere, and you need to understand you can't get away from it. But they were following some of the Greek teachings and philosophy of that day. And then they also had some mysticism. And what you had was a teaching that kind of sounded like Christianity, but really wasn't Christianity. And I'm going to warn you to be very careful about anything you add to your understanding of following Christ. You know, we have American culture, and so many times we think some of the things in American culture are biblical teachings, and they're not, like the teaching that, you know, pull yourself up from the your bootstraps, you know, self, you can work your way, you know, out of whatever problem you have. A lot of the things that we hear in our world today, some of the teachings, the philosophies about what is right and wrong, do not come from the scripture. Politics creeping into the gospel is not good. The thing that I want you to see this morning more than anything else is what changes a person, what changes a town, what changes a world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, and nothing else will change the world. And so this morning, my actual title for the message is this: Changed by the Gospel. You're not changed by a church. You're not changed by a denomination. You're not changed by anything else other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we preach and what we teach must be the gospel. And the gospel is spelled out in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. And it's basically this: that Jesus died for your sins and was resurrected from the dead in order that you could be free and forgiven. It's nothing more than that belief that saves you. And then as you begin to live the Christian life, it's all about Jesus. And we've got to be careful about the things we start to believe about what is right and what is wrong. And so Paul was trying to let these Christians know in Colossae, don't listen to those false teachers. Don't listen to what they're saying. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. And it's the same for you and me this morning. And I'm going to say this. If you truly have the gospel, now I want you to think about this. The gospel will change the way you live. The gospel will change the way you live. So let's look at beginning in verse 3. It changed by the gospel. And the first thing I want you to see, it requires faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3. Paul says, we always pray for you and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says, every time I think about this church in Colossae, he never visited this church. But every time he thought about them, he just kind of had this good feeling, because this church started out correctly. This church believed the way to have a relationship with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And this church was known for the believers believing that. A lot of times it's real easy for us to get sidetracked and think that, you know, we've got to be, listen, you don't have to be a Southern Baptist to be saved. You don't have to be a Methodist to be saved. You do have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved. It's the gospel. It's the belief that he lived and he died and was resurrected from the dead for your sins. That and that alone is what saves you. It's not that prayer that you prayed. Listen, some of you might be trusting on some prayer that you prayed at camp, but you didn't really believe the gospel. The gospel is that he died for you and he was resurrected so you could be changed. Every time Paul thought about this church, he got excited because they believed in Jesus. And we need to make sure as a church, what we get people to hear is that it's not about Baptist. It's not about church. It's about Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in him, we're changed. You can say a prayer. You can get baptized. You can get dunked. But if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you're not saved. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. It starts that way, but it continues. You say, what are you talking about? Yes, today and tomorrow, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. You need to live by that faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 makes it very plain. Paul is writing to the people in Galatia, and he says in Galatians 2:20, he says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. And then he says this, listen, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Who's living your life this morning? When you go to school or when you go to work tomorrow, who's living? You or Jesus? He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The faith that you need tomorrow, the faith that you need today, and the faith that I need today is that Christ lives in me. It's a living relationship. And he says, so I live in this earthly body. You're in this body, but then he says, I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it begins with Jesus Christ, but it continues with Jesus Christ. And what I want to challenge you to think about today, and what I want to challenge you to think about tomorrow is, who's living your life? Is it Jesus or is it you? You are here this morning, hopefully, because Jesus is living through you. You wanted to worship him. And you wanted to live for him. It's all about that faith. And it begins with that faith and it ends with that faith. And so the question this morning is, do you have that faith? What are you trusting in for when you die someday? What's guiding you day by day? It's faith and faith alone. So that's the first thing, Paul. But then here's the second thing that's really cool. He says, it produces a love for God's people. If you truly have faith in Jesus Christ and you're trusting in him, one of the signs that you believe that is you're going to love God's people. You see, people like, I love God's people. I'm in church every Sunday. Well, bull honky. Some of the meanest people I've ever met are in church every Sunday. None of y'all. Y'all are all great. Wink. I can't wink very good. But here's what I know. Don't tell me how much Bible. Don't give me this bull about how smart you are with God's word if you're not going to love your brother and sister that's sitting next to you in church every Sunday or at the church down the street. Don't give me that bull. I'm just not going to buy. If you have a problem with fellow Christians, you got a problem with God. Because what Paul is talking about is that he says, and your love for all of God's people. If you're truly saved by faith, you realize that that imperfect person to your right or to your left, God has given you the privilege to love. It goes on in verse 8. He said this in verse 8. He says, he has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. In other words, one of the marks of these Christians in Colossae is they love each other. Now, you don't have, listen, please understand, to love each other, you don't have to always agree with each other. Man, this is, don't get me off on this. All this politics stuff. Let me tell you what. I am what I am, and you are what you are. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to love you, period. We've got to understand that this love for fellow believers comes from the inside, from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the faith that you have in Jesus is your vertical relationship. The love for each other is your horizontal relationships. And as Christians, you should have both. You should love me even when I screw up, and I will screw up. And so will you, right? Listen, if you expect perfect people, you're in the wrong world. So when we're down here, we have to love one another. That's what the gospel does. It makes you love people. Galatians 5:6 says, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You ought to say amen to that. Y'all not an amen church. You ought to understand that God says it's about loving each other. I'm not telling you to quit smoking and drinking and all that other stuff. I'm saying you need to love each other. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that is how faith is expressed. And later on, John said it this way. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I loved you. You should love each other. The true gospel that is working in your life is going to produce a love for brothers and sisters in Christ wherever you go. Wherever you go, whatever denomination, if they believe in Jesus Christ, you love them. The true gospel. Listen, I get more concerned about people who can't love than any other sin that I know of. Because there's just so much in there. Third thing. The true gospel. It gives you hope for the future. He says in verse 5, he's talking about this faith and love in verse 4, and then he says, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. What fuels faith in Jesus Christ? What fuels our love for each other? It's our hope that we have in heaven. God has reserved a place for it. It's my hope. You listen, we live in a world of hopelessness. But if you have hope in Jesus Christ, you have reason to have faith and love, and it should make all the difference in the world. Hope fuels faith and love. Listen, this morning, I hope every single one of you have complete confidence that if you were to drop dead today, that God has a plan, a place, and a purpose for you. If you believe the gospel, the true gospel, you don't have any question about that. I mean, this world that we live in needs some hope. Government can't give you hope. Money can't give you hope. Doctors can't give you hope. Listen, have you figured out what's good and bad with all the COVID stuff over the last 2 or 3 years? It changes daily. We know it can lead to death, and we know all, but I tell you what, you better have a hope other than the doctor and the shots and all the others. You need to have hope that regardless of what happened. Here, I tell people like this. I'm vaccinated more than my dog, okay? That's not a political statement. I'm just vaccinated more than my dog. I need a dog tag, that, you know, all my vaccinations. And I'm going to live for Jesus, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And if I die, guess what? I don't have to worry about that either. I've just done all I can do. I've got hope. I'm going forward. It's reserved in heaven. It's not dependent on Bill Ashburn being perfect. It's not dependent on anything other than my faith in Jesus Christ. That's hope. I know that I have hope. The gospel gives me hope. And people, let me tell you this. If you don't know this already, life is very fragile. Life is very fragile. Julie's dad's in pretty bad shape right now. You know, he was here, what, 2 weeks ago? Three weeks ago? Came to church with us. 2 weeks we had him here. Goes back home. Falls. Got a broken back, broken pelvis, broken neck. Been in ICU since Monday. Life is fragile, people. Life is fragile. And let me tell you something. He's always trying to be careful. Life is fragile. But here's what I'll tell you. Just like with my mom and dad, I have hope. Just like with her mama, I got hope. It's not dependent. Life is fragile. There are no guarantees. You better have the hope, and that hope can only be received through Jesus Christ. And you know what? Hope makes the difference. Hope makes the difference. Sometimes you just feel like you're putting one foot in front of the other, hoping to get to the end of the race. Right, Charlie? Sometimes it's the hope that I only have one more mile to go, and we're on the earth, and we don't know how much long, but I have hope. If I can just get to the finish line, which as soon as I die, I'll get there. You see, if you really have the gospel gives you hope. Nothing else can give you that confidence. So my question this morning is, do you have that hope? It's not a Baptist hope. It's not a Methodist hope. It's a Jesus hope. And only through Jesus Christ can you get it. So the true gospel gives you hope. Here's another thing. Whew, this one is tough, but it's true. We need to understand that this gospel should change the way we live. And I want people to have genuine experiences with Jesus Christ, but I don't want people having emotional experiences that don't change them. Does that make any sense? You know, you can go to a camp, cry, feel like a sinner, say a little prayer, and still keep living like the devil. And in my mind, it doesn't jive with what the Bible teaches about the gospel. Because Paul says this, if you look at verse 6, he says, that same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. And then look what he says. It is bearing fruit everywhere. By what? Changing lives. By changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Man, there is nothing better in the world than to believe in grace. Grace says, you can't do it, but I can. And our big fear sometimes, if people believe that God forgives everything and all this, is they're going to live like the devil. No, it works the opposite way. When you believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you put that inside you, it bears fruit. Not going to church, not reading your Bible, when the gospel gets inside you, and the interesting thing where it says by changing lives, in the Greek, it's in the middle voice. It means it comes from inside out, not outside in. This change that happens to you whether you're a teenager or a child or an adult, happens because you believed at one time that Jesus died for you and was resurrected from the dead for you and has a new life for you. If you believe that, it ought to change the way you live. You ought to be better today than you were the day you received Christ. It doesn't save you, but it produces fruit. You know, in Mark 4:8, it says this, "Still other seeds fell on the fertile soil." He's talking about the seeds and the different kinds of soils. He says, "Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted and grew and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted." In other words, when it gets on the inside in the soil of your heart, you're going to get better. It's going to change your life. There's no special knowledge that you have to have. There's no special ritual that you have to do. If you've got the gospel, if you put your faith in Him, and every day when you wake up, you got your faith in Him, He's going to produce fruit because the soil's right. And we need to understand that if you accept Christ, it ought to make a difference. Now you say, what are the fruits? Well, in Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the Holy Spirit produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control." If you read those, if everybody had those in their life, we'd live in a lot better world. And so as Christians, because the gospel is working in our life and producing fruit, we ought to make the world a little better place, not a worse place. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care. You teenagers, listen to me. I walk by your high school and junior high every day. I don't walk by the grade school, but my wife goes there. I walk by your school two or three times this last week. You know, I was praying that you guys would change your high school. Nobody else can do it for you. You, Lake Hamilton, you changed Lake Hamilton through God producing fruit through you. The gospel changes people. Or your job, it changes the true gospel. Does. And then the fifth thing, verse 7, it makes you want to serve Him. If you haven't picked up by now, I don't believe very much in just you just sit and do nothing in church. You know, the gospel ought to change you. And ought to make you want to serve Him. Look at Epaphras. Look at verse 7. It says, "You learned about the good news from Epaphras." In other words, Epaphras got saved in Ephesus, and he goes back to Colossae, and he starts sharing the gospel with the people there. It's called the good news. And people say, why don't you talk more about hell? I want to talk about the good news, because the good news is what Jesus constantly told His people. The bad news is, without Christ you go to hell, but the good news is, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. He says that the same good news came to you, is going out all over the world. He talked about that. Then he says, from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. There's no retirement plan in the church. You, if you're a believer in the gospel, you need to be doing some. You say, well, I can't do very much. Sure, you can say hello, good morning. You can greet. You can supervise. Right now, we just need bodies to show up on Wednesday night, love on kids, teenagers, and smile. That's all we need. You don't have to. Why? Because it's the Alamo. We're outnumbered. You know, it's just Alamo. You say, well, we don't want all those kids coming. We don't want to be around noise. What's wrong with you? There are a lot of churches that have no noise on Wednesday night. Nothing. Zero. Zippo. No kids. Nothing. Be a co-worker. That's what the gospel does. Epaphras, after he got saved, he got involved and became a co-worker. It also says not only that he was a co-worker, he says he is Christ's faithful servant and he is helping us on your behalf. When the gospel gets in you, it makes you a servant, not a diva. When you join a church, when you're part of the body of Christ, you're a servant, not a diva. That means you just serve. It means you just serve. You do. You don't do because someone thanks you. You don't do because someone pays you. You just serve. Why? Because that's what servants do. Epaphras, the gospel got a hold of him, and he took it, and he made a difference. Every one of us need to serve. We went, and just an update on Wednesday nights, we changed it up. The youth go first, the children. It was 100% better after we did that. We still need bodies. And we still have Bible study for adults, but let me tell you what. Serve Him. And then here's the last thing. You're changed by the gospel. One of the things, the reasons for that, it gives you the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 8, He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. See, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He comes to dwell within you. He lives within you. You become the temple. When you leave church today, First Baptist Mount Ida goes out the door. It's not a building. And when you go out of this building, the Holy Spirit goes with you. And what Paul is saying here, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. The Holy Spirit working through you. The Holy Spirit changing you. Let me give you three scriptures and I'm done. Acts 1:8, very familiar passage. Acts 1:8 is a beautiful passage about what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you at salvation. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. In other words, the Holy Spirit is what gives us the power to witness for Him, to share with people why we're different, why we're changed. Here's what I promise you. If you promise the Lord, say, I'm going to live for you, I'm going to let the gospel take over, people are going to ask questions. They're going to ask questions. What? If you're the hardest worker, they're going to ask, why are you working so hard? If you're not talking like everybody else, they're going to ask, why aren't you talking like everybody else? And you know what? If you're doing it for Jesus Christ, then the opportunity will come for the Holy Spirit to help you explain to them why you're different. When I was in Denison, there was a place called John's Mansfield. They made those culverts, those big old pipes that are asbestos that probably gave me whatever I'm going to die of someday. And I worked there one summer because it was the best place to make money. And let me tell you what, it was my introduction into the real work world. And I've never heard such vile, dirty, disrespectful people in all my life. Here I am, a little Denison boy that's been sheltered. And I made it my goal. I was a freshman or a sophomore in college. I can't remember which one. I think I was a sophomore. I made it to go to share my faith with everybody that I worked with, which was a shift, which was a lot of people. And, I mean, I was the peon of the peons. Like, I had to stack these things 8 hours a day, just stacking these asbestos pipe couplings. And but you know what I did? Of course, I'm competitive, and I tried to do as many as I could. And what I learned was when I finished a huge pallet, they'd bring another boxcar in and unload it, and I'd have it. But I worked hard, and my goal was to share my faith with every single person I worked with. And that meant when they all told their dirty jokes, I didn't join in. I wasn't ugly. I didn't go, oh, you're going to hell because you're telling a dirty joke. No, I just did something else. And after a while, Ashburn, what's wrong with you? You know, you're not like us. And I just smiled. And do you know, I got the opportunity to share with every single person the good news of Christ. And I remember the last guy on the last night. That's how close it came. And I wasn't in, you know, setting up times. And he said, I need to go talk with you. And he talked to me how he started out in church. And he just saw something different. He wanted something different. And you know what? People want hope. They want different. And I was able to share with him. I have no clue whether he ever made a decision or not. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit gets in control, listen to what it says in Ephesians 3:20. I'm almost done. Ephesians, I know this is painful. Ephesians 3:20. It says this. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. The power's on the inside, people. And he wants to fill this. And I was meeting some preachers today, and they were talking about, oh, there's not any people in our area. There's no young people. I just want to say, come on. There's a lot of people not in church today that need to be. How are we going to do it? It's going to be the power working through us. Ephesians 5:18 is a command. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally means to be controlled. Who's controlling you? If the Holy Spirit's controlling you, you'll live differently. And the gospel is all about different. Listen, I've done it the other way. I've done all the partying you can party. I've had all that other stuff that you are told is the great way to do it. Listen, nothing beats a relationship with a wife in the bond of marriage. Nothing beats that. Nothing. No partying. People say, well, you don't get to party more. Like I'm having a miserable life. I guarantee you I'm having more fun than most of them. But it's because the Holy Spirit and the gospel want to change me. So what about you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gospel, and I thank you that the gospel changes us and makes us better. We all need it. I need it. And Father, I thank you that it begins with faith, but it also goes on with faith. Father, I pray that when they look at our church, they will see people who are changed living by the gospel. I pray everybody in this room has believed in the gospel. And if not, I pray that they will talk to me. I pray that everybody in this room will understand the importance of being a co-worker. God, I just pray you'd give us Montgomery County. I want you to work through us to reach this county. I pray for the teenagers. They'd want to reach their school. I pray for the kids. I pray for the adults. That we'd want to change the world we live in. And I just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Several announcements.